Well, good morning, church. It's an honor and a great responsibility to come before you this morning. Thank you, Chandler, for your vulnerability and your willingness to come with a humble and a repentant heart this morning. We just thank you for that. We praise the Lord for bringing that fruit into your life. And in that same spirit, I just want to say that I've often come to this pulpit in a spirit of pride and in a desire to be impressive, and that's not what I want to do today. I want to make the Lord impressive today. I just want to open his word and explain it to you today so that hopefully we could all fall more in love with him for it today. And so that's why we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7. It's on page 1151 in the Pew Bible in the bottom right-hand side. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And while you're turning there, let me just ask you a question. Do you have a purpose to your life? Do you find yourself asking questions like, what am I here for? Does any of this have meaning? Does my work have meaning? Do my trials have meanings? Do my joys have meaning? Or is it all in vain? What are you here for? Does your life have purpose? And what we're gonna see here today is that God has a global, God has an eternal purpose that he's been working on from eternity past, and God has graciously invited us to be a part of his eternal purposes. And we can have a meaningful life, we can have a purposeful life when we unite ourselves with God's purposes. So if you're looking for meaning, if you're searching for purpose, hopefully we're going to come today to this text and learn about how we can have that purpose. And this text deals specifically with having purpose in our prayer life. And my goal today is to take these principles that this text lays out and apply them to the specific area of our prayer life. And then take them and zoom out and then apply them to the general area of our entire life. So how do we unite ourselves to God's purpose in our prayer life? And then how do we then unite ourselves to God's purpose in all of life? And that's our goal this morning, is to unite ourselves to God's purposes. We're going to see two things about prayer this morning. First, we're going to see that prayer has priority. And then we're going to see how that prayer has purpose. Prayer has priority and prayer has purpose. So let's just read through this text today. Let's see what the Lord would have to say to us. And then we're going to pray. We're going to pray for his help, that he would help us all understand his word, that he would help us test the words that we hear today, and that he would anoint this word and bring it onto our hearts to transform our lives so that we can leave this place looking more like his glorious son than we did when we got here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. This is the word of the Lord, so let's plead for his help today. Father, we come to you as your people. And we plead with you that you would use your word to change our lives, that you would give us meaning and purpose to this short existence on earth by uniting us to your purpose. Show us, Lord, the hope that we have in Christ. Show us, Lord, the glory of your Son. And give us, Lord, an increased love for him. Give us an increased passion for him so that we can share his name with all the world. It's for your beautiful name that I pray. Amen. So again, we're gonna see two things about prayer this morning. First of all, that prayer has priority, and then that prayer has purpose. So let's just start. We're just going to walk through the text today. I don't want to do anything impressive. I just want to walk through the text. So let's just read together. First of all, then. Okay, so then, we're not getting too far too quickly today. He says then, and that pulls us back, that zooms us back to the bigger context of the book of 1 Timothy that we've been studying together for the past few months. So you'll remember from a few weeks ago when Brandon introduced the letter, he said it was really a nuts and bolts kind of letter for the church. It was written by the Apostle Paul to his young mentor, mentoring relationship, Timothy. Timothy was his protege, and he writes this letter to Timothy, who is working in the church in Ephesus to confront some errors in that church came about as a result of false teaching. And so Paul writes to Timothy to help him correct those errors and to say, this is how the church is supposed to function. This is what deacons are supposed to do. This is how you're supposed to pray. This is how you're supposed to care for widows. It's nuts and bolts. And so as we read this letter, as we read this section of the letter, and then as we read the entirety of the letter throughout the next few months, I just want to plead with you, and this is my goal as I hear the preached word throughout this series, my goal is to let this letter correct us. So when we come to the word, we have two options. We can either stand over the word and we can edit the word, or we can let the word edit us. And my hope and my prayer is that we as a church would let the word edit us. And as we do that, I just want to encourage you to ask yourself two questions. First of all, ask yourself the question as you read 1 Timothy, as you read the entirety of the Bible, is this what my life looks like? Does God's word describe how I live, how I love the Lord? And then the second question I want you to ask yourself, specifically in 1 Timothy, is this what our church looks like? Is this what our church looks like? And if we find areas that we believe ourselves personally or ourselves corporately to be out of compliance with God, with what God has ordained in His Word, then let's strive to submit ourselves to His Word. We had a great conversation in my Sunday school class today. About this, about just how we test false teachers, and we do it by just knowing the scriptures and by willing to be corrected by the scriptures, by making the scriptures our authority. So that's just the context. And he says, first of all, then I urge that. He says first and he says urge. And these words really just bring about a reminder of the priority of prayer. So the first step, Timothy is working in this messed up church, and the first step that Paul gives him is not to go in and fire people. The first step that Paul gives him is not to blow up the building and rebuild it. The first step that Paul gives him is to pray. So do you want to change the world? Do you want to change your family? Do you want to change your church? Do you want to change your neighborhood? The first step is to pray. First of all, I urge that prayers, supplications, and thanksgivings be made for all people. He urges it. And so this text really comes at us. This first verse just confronts our prayerlessness. He goes on, he says, I urge that supplications, that's when you pray for a specific thing. Prayers, that's just a general category of prayer. Intercessions, that's when you pray for someone else. And thanksgivings, that's when you thank the Lord for mercies that He's given you. So all of these types of prayers, we pray that they would be made for who? For all people. For all people. We need to pray. This passage violently assaults our prayerlessness. And I know that this is primarily the area that this text has confronted me this week, is that I know that I often wake up in the morning and say, I'm too busy to pray. I'm too tired to pray. I don't want to pray. And by the end of the day, I'm too tired. I spent so long today serving the Lord. I don't have time to pray. I don't have the energy to pray. And this text violently assaults that notion. Church, why do I forsake this great opportunity to boldly approach the throne of God in prayer? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs to bear. Why do we forsake it? And how I want this text to change my life today, and maybe this is where some of you need to have this text change your life, is to have it confront your prayerlessness. Pray. The application is simple. Pray. Now, for a lot of years, I struggled with knowing what to say when I prayed. And if that's where you are today, if you don't pray primarily because you just don't know what to say, I want to just recommend a book to you. It's called Alone with God by John MacArthur. So if you struggle with knowing what to say when you pray or knowing how to pray, Jesus answers that question in Matthew chapter 6. And this book, it's called Alone with God by John MacArthur. This book explains what Jesus says in Matthew 6 about how we should pray. So I'd highly recommend that book to you if you don't know what to say when you pray. That book totally transformed my life when I read it a few years ago. But all that to say that prayer has a priority. So church, let's run to the Lord and pray. So the text goes on. It tells us first that prayer has a priority, and then it goes on to tell us that prayer has a purpose. Prayer has a purpose. So he says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. So we don't just pray for people that are like us. We don't just pray for people that we like. We don't just pray for people that agree with us. We pray for who? For all people. And then as an example of all people, he says we should pray for kings and all who are in high positions. Just to give you a little bit of context, for this verse, at the time that Paul is writing this, the Roman emperor was the man Nero. And Nero is famous, or infamous, I guess I should say, for a lot of things, mainly for being so obsessed with himself that he ended up being obsessed with anyone that posed a potential threat to him, including Christianity, who refused to say that Nero was Lord and instead said that Jesus was Lord. Nero famously played the fiddle while he watched the city of Rome burn. And I learned this week as I was studying about a little bit about Nero, just to learn about the context of this passage, I learned that after the city of Rome burned, a crime which most likely Nero committed so that he could build himself a bigger temple, a bigger palace, after that crime, he shifted the blame to Christians. And he said it's their fault because they're thwarting the Roman emperor. They say Jesus is Lord. They don't say Nero is Lord. And he violently and systematically persecuted them. Most famously, he burned them at the stake publicly. This is a horrible man. This is a wretched man. This is a man that hates church. This is a man that hates Christianity. This is a man that hates the Apostle Paul. And yet the Apostle Paul's response to the man is not that we should hate them, not that we should plot an assassination, but that we should pray for him. And so, church, it's more or less irrelevant if you don't like your elected officials. The point here is not about liking them. The point is about praying for them. So, church, do you pray for President Obama? Do you pray for your senators, Rand Paul and Mitch McConnell? Do you pray for your congressional representative? If you live in this area, your representative is John Yarmuth. Do you pray for him? Do you pray for the Supreme Court? Or do you just complain about them? And if you talk about them more than you pray for them, that's an indication that you're probably complaining. And I know some people are probably getting riled up. They're saying, he's talking about Obama. We can't have that. This is church. But I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm telling you who to pray for because that's what the Bible says. I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm telling you who to pray for. But why? Why do we need to pray for our leaders? He explains himself. He says that we should pray for kings and all who are in high places, that we meaning Christians, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, so that we pray for the government that they could fulfill their function in protecting the world order. Why? That we would be godly and dignified in every way. You see, the government's responsibility, it's a God-given responsibility, which Romans 13 explains. That responsibility is to be protectors of all liberty, including and especially religious liberty. And so if the government fulfills its proper function and protecting world order and protecting peace, then we are equipped to live godly and dignified lives. We're equipped, we're enabled to live out the gospel. Now, why does this matter? So we pray for the government so that they could protect world order, so that we could live the Christian life in a godly and dignified manner, peaceful and quiet in every way. But why does that matter? It matters because this is the environment that's most conducive for the good news about Christ to go forth to the entire world. And that's what he says. He says, this is good. This, referring back to praying for all kings, so this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Why? God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So why is this good? Why does this please God? It pleases God because this peaceful environment is the environment that's most conducive to the gospel going forth. You see, church, God's purpose from the beginning of time was his own glory, and it still remains his own glory. That's why God created the heavens and the earth. For his own glory. That's why God created mankind. He created them in his image so that his image would fill the earth. It's his own glory. That's why God chose Abraham so that Abraham's family would extend throughout the whole earth and that there would be a blessing to the whole earth by bringing everyone to know about God. That's why God brought Israel out of slavery so that Egypt and that all of the other nations would know of God's power and would know of God's faithfulness, because he's a God that made a promise to Abraham and he's a God that keeps his promises. It's all about his glory. That's why he came to earth in the person of Jesus to establish a saving kingdom. That's why he offers us salvation in Jesus to expand that kingdom. And that's why he sends the good news about Jesus throughout the entire world. To expand that kingdom further and further. And that's why Jesus is coming back for his own glory. Because when the Lord comes back, every knee will bow and every voice will scream his praises that Jesus Christ is Lord. Christianity is not about you. God is not about you. God is about God. Christianity is about God. It's all about his fame. It's all about his renown. It's all about his popularity. And as a good father, God is for you, but he's not about you. He's not a genie in a lamp. When we go to him and pray, we don't just rub the lamp because we know that he'll give us anything that we want. That's why James says you do not have because you do not ask, and you do not have because you ask wrongly to spend on your own passions. So do you go to God because you think it will benefit you, or do you go to God because you love him and you want to know him and you want him to be known? Because that's the priority of Paul's prayer here. Is that all would be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we pray for the government, and we pray that they would have a peaceful environment so that we could live godly lives. Why? So that all people would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Our prayers need to have a kingdom purpose. Our prayers need to be focused on God's glory. And I'm so encouraged every week when we come together, we pray for one another, we pray for the sick. I mean, this morning, my Sunday school class, we joined in prayer for Maple, who spent most of yesterday in the hospital. And I mean, we pray for her, and we should, but we shouldn't just pray for the sick. So when someone that we know has cancer, the first question that we ask should be, are they a believer? Do they know the Lord? Are they trusting in Jesus? Because if they don't, they're going to be separated from him for eternity. I know our Sunday school class studied Matthew chapter 7 today. And we learned about that narrow is the road that leads to eternal life. That's faith in Jesus. Few will find that road. But broad is the road that leads to destruction. Church, many people that we know, that we work with, that we go to school with, that we live with, that we're related to, that we live next door to, many of those people do not know the Lord, are separated from him, are under his wrath, and will go to hell for eternity. So, church, please, let's pray for cancer victims. But let's not just pray for cancer, let's pray for salvation. Because hell hurts a lot more and lasts a lot longer than cancer. Will you give kingdom purposes to your prayers? Will you pray that men and women would be saved, would come to a knowledge of the truth? And why is it so important that people come to a knowledge of the truth? Why should we pray for this? Why do we have to pray for this? Why doesn't God just save them? He goes on in the next verse, in verse 5, to explain that he wants all people to come to a knowledge of the truth because it's only through a knowledge of the truth that people can be saved. So in verse 5, he says, "For there's one God." Okay, there's only one God. We can't even get through the first few words of this verse before we get controversial. There's only one God. There are not many gods. There are not many versions of the one God. There is one God who's revealed himself in the Old and New Testaments. And this God created the world. Why did he create the world? Are you paying attention? Why did he create the world? For his own glory, for his own fame. That's why God created the world. That's why God created man, to live with him, to image him to all of creation. That was God's design. But mankind rebelled against the only one God. Mankind rebelled against that God, and that's sin, when we love other things more than we love the Lord our God. And as a result of that sin, we were separated from God. And that's why we need a Savior. Because our sin separates us from God. And now we can't just go directly to that God and ask for forgiveness because he's holy, he's perfect, he's just. We can't just rush into his presence because he'll kill us, because that's what our sin rightly deserves. There is only one God. And we've sinned against him. And we need a Savior. There is one God and there is one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus. So there is only one God, and there is only one path to know that God. Okay, there are not a number of paths that we can take. Okay, so we're not saying that Muslims will be saved in the Muslim path, and that Buddhists will be saved in the Buddhist path, and that atheists will be saved in the atheist path. No, we're saying that there is one God, and there is one path to know that God, and it's through faith in Jesus Christ. We need a mediator. A mediator is someone that stands between two parties. It's an unbiased person that stands between two parties to bring about reconciliation, to restore a relationship between these two parties. And in our sin, we're God's enemies. We have a broken relationship with God. If we want forgiveness, we need someone to earn it for us. We need someone to mediate it for us. Because again, if we just rush into God's presence in our sin, we will be killed. Because that's what our sin rightly deserves. So why Jesus? Why is Jesus able to serve as our mediator? First, he's able to serve as our mediator because he's both God and man. Okay, so from eternity past, God has existed in one God in three persons. And so from eternity past, God the Son has existed, has been divine. And when he was born of the Virgin Mary, he took to himself a human nature. So he was God and man. He humbled himself. Why? For us men and for our salvation, that we could be saved. So Jesus is able to serve as a mediator because he's both God and man. He can stand between the two parties and effect reconciliation because he can represent both parties fairly, because he is both parties. That's why he's called the man, Christ Jesus. Man, referring to his humanity. Christ, referring to him as the anointed one. The anointed king, the anointed Lord, God. Jesus is able to serve as a mediator because he's both God and man. And secondly, Jesus is able to serve as a mediator because he gave himself as a ransom. That's what it says. It says there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. For all. So Jesus came and he gave his life to pay the penalty for our sin. Like we said, if we rush into God's presence without a mediator, we'll be killed because that's what our sin deserves. But Jesus came and he stood and he took the condemnation onto himself. Jesus took the ransom for us to save us from the captivity of sin, to set us free from bondage, and to reunite us with God. Jesus is able to serve as a mediator because he gave himself as a ransom. And the implication of this is that we need to trust him. We need to put our faith in him. We need to rely totally on Jesus. It's not Jesus plus good things that we do. It's not Jesus plus our church activity. It's not Jesus plus our genuine spirituality. It's Jesus. Are you trusting in him? So let me ask you the question, church. Do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe that God will accept you into his kingdom for eternity because you're a generally good person? Or do you rather believe that you're a bad person, that God has loved from eternity past, that God has redeemed in Christ, that God has taken the punishment away from, and that God has given eternal life to in Christ? Let me ask it a simpler way. Do you believe that you will go to heaven because you are good, or do you believe that you will go to heaven because Jesus is good? That's the question. Jesus died in our place, and 3 days later, church, he rose from the dead. He's not dead anymore. So that in Revelation chapter 1, he would say, "Behold, I died, and I am alive forevermore." He died and lived to tell the tale. And the resurrection was God the Father's affirmation of Jesus' sacrifice. So by raising Jesus from the dead, God the Father was saying, "That's acceptable. I accept that in the place of my people." There's one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Jesus didn't just come at a random time and take on flesh, die for the sins of the world, and raise again. Jesus didn't come at a random time because God has a purpose. Remember, it's his own glory. Jesus didn't come at a random time. Jesus came at the perfect time. He's the testimony given at the proper time. Because God has a purpose. And then Paul goes on in verse 7 to explain how this purpose not only informs our prayer life as we pray for people to come to a knowledge of the truth, and we pray for an environment that's conducive to that, but he goes on in verse 7 to explain that this purpose doesn't just inform our prayer life, it forms our entire life. So in verse 7 he says, "For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle." I'm telling the truth, I am not lying. To call yourself an apostle would be a bold claim, but he does it. And he clarifies, "I have this authority from God to call myself an apostle. I'm not lying, I swear. I'm telling the truth, I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." And so Paul was a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. He was someone that received authoritative wisdom from God that would make us wise for salvation, and he was a preacher and a teacher. He went and communicated that truth to the whole world. Now, church, there aren't apostles anymore. They preserved their witness in the word, but there aren't apostles anymore bringing us new words from God. But there are still preachers and teachers, and by God's grace, we would be those people. We would be the people that would share the truth about Jesus, that would bring all to, that would serve as an instrument for all to come to a knowledge of the truth. Because that's the only way that people can be saved, through personal and explicit and exclusive faith in Jesus. If you want to have a purpose to your life, it comes from uniting yourself to God's purpose, to bring his glory to the ends of the earth. And that's not to say that evangelism is the only thing that you do that matters. That's not what I want to say. Your work matters if it's done to the glory of God. Mothers, taking care of your children matters if it's done to the glory of God. Cleaning your house matters if it's done to the glory of God. So I'm not saying that evangelism is the only thing that matters, but I'm saying it's absolutely crucial, and that if you want to have a meaningful life, you need to be willing to tell people. And the way that we do that is just by moving forward one inch at a time. So who are the non-believers in your life? Is it a family member? Is it a coworker? Is it a fellow student in your class? Who is it that you know that doesn't know the Lord? If you don't know someone, find someone. Join a club. Go to a park. Get a part-time job. If you don't know someone, find someone. And just step by step, inch by inch, get closer and closer to them and share more and more of the truth about Jesus. Be bold. And I know that it's scary, and I know that there's a temptation for us to say, no, we don't want to do that because that'll just be awkward, and we don't want to make people uncomfortable, and we don't want to burn off our bridges. We don't want to ruin our friendships with people. But church, if we care about people, we're not going to sit silently as they go to hell because they don't have a knowledge of the truth, because they haven't put faith in Jesus Christ. If you want to have a meaningful life, if you want to have purpose, it comes by uniting yourself to God's purpose, by dedicating yourself for his name, for his glory, for his fame to extend throughout the entire world. So are we going to be content to hang out with Christians while all of our neighbors go to hell? Or are we going to be the instrument that Jesus uses to keep his promise that he is building his church? Church, it's a great opportunity. It's an invitation that Jesus gives us to be a part of what he's doing. Don't see it as a burden that you have to keep. See it as a glorious invitation to have purpose and meaning in your life. Now, in closing, if you're not a Christian this morning, before you can begin to live with purpose, you need to begin to live. And so if that's you, if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to consider this morning and discuss with the person that brought you, or just with me or one of the pastors. Consider this morning, what does it mean to have faith in Jesus? Is he my ransom? Has his blood covered my sin? Am I trusting in him, or am I trusting in my good works? Many will say to him, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And he'll say, depart from you, you workers of evil. I never knew you. Church, check yourself today. Are you covered by the blood of the Lamb? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for saving us, for sending your Son to mediate between us. We thank you for giving us life, and not just life, but life to the fullest. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a passion to bring your gospel to the ends of the earth, starting here. Starting now. Lord. Lord, I pray that you would give everyone in this room a burden for the unbelieving family member, friend, or coworker that doesn't know you. And Lord, I pray that you would draw those to yourself that don't know you. And it's for your beautiful name that I pray. Amen.